What would it feel like? What would it feel like to just put your life fully in God's hands? I mean, because he's so holy, would that feel confining to you? Would it feel like you were in a cold concrete jail cell with a little 4x6 window that you got a chance to look at life going on outside, but it really wasn't going on inside there? Because you felt so confined, or maybe it's even smaller, maybe it's a little box and you're like a contortionist and you got your like ankle up around your shoulder and your elbow somewhere. And maybe because God's so supreme, he's such an authority figure, maybe it'd be like a constant power struggle. Is that how it would feel to you? That maybe it'd feel like that boss at work that always knows the right way to do things. You know that boss, don't you? And he's always looming over your shoulders, making you do your work the way he would do it. Is that how it would feel? Or maybe because God is so unpredictable, maybe it would be scary. Maybe it would be like climbing in the car with that crazy driver, and you're grabbing for that handle. You know the handle I'm talking about. Out of respect, I'm not going to use the name here in church, but you know that handle. And you're white-knuckling that handle. You got to hold on that, and you're gritting your teeth, and you're trying not to wince because this crazy person at the wheel just weaving in and out of traffic. Is that how it would feel? Or maybe because God's so immeasurable, maybe it'd be too much of a mystery. And maybe it'd feel like you're just in a dense fog all the time and not really clued in on everything that was going on. How would it feel to be in God's hands? What would it sound like? And we know some of the things that would be said, or some of the things that you'd hear, because they're in the Bible. Things like, be holy because I am holy. What does that sound like? Does that sound like fun? Does that sound like a bunch of work? Or maybe one like this one found in Hebrews. Says, submit to the Father of our spirits and live. Does that really sound like life? I mean, how can those two words be synonymous in one sentence? Submit and live. We don't view submission as really living. What does that sound like to your ears? Or maybe this verse. This is a very popular one. But the righteous one will live by faith. Is that safe? I mean, is that stable? Yeah, I'm just going to live by faith. I'm just going to throw my arms up. Just live by faith. I mean, does that make any logical sense at all? What do you hear when someone mentions the idea of putting your life in God's hands? What do you see? What do you see when someone talks about putting your life, I mean completely, 100% in God's hands? I mean, do you see a puppeteer moving you around? Because, I mean, once you're there, he thinks all your thoughts and he tells you what to do and he's just controlling your life. Is that what it looks like to you? Maybe it looks like a speed bump on your road of progress. Or worse, maybe it just looks like a whole barricade on your road to success, and it just stands in the way. And that's how you see this concept. Maybe you see it as a three-ring circus. Just chaos. So many things going on. Maybe you see it as a three-ring circus that's just full of shallow happiness. What does it look like to you? What does it sound like to you? What does it feel like to you, the idea of putting your life in God's hands? You know what? Jesus knew what it was like. Some 2,000 years ago, as he hung on that cross, Jesus' very last words spoken, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. We're told he breathed his last after saying that. famous last words. You know, when a loved one dies, you remember those last conversations you had with them, don't you? You remember them like they were yesterday. You remember the inflection in their voice. You remember the exact words they used. And you replay that dialogue over and over again in your head. And imagine the same would have been for the disciples, Jesus' followers, those that had heard these words that Jesus shared as he hung there on that cross, dying the death that he died. And this death, though it was a bloody execution, it wasn't the blood lost that ultimately led to the death of someone who was crucified. The death of a crucified victim, it was asphyxiation, it was suffocation, because the position of the arms and the way that the body would bear the weight and stretch out the lungs, that you could not breathe. And so in order to breathe, you'd have to pull yourself upright in order to get a breath. And so every one of Jesus' last breaths was a struggle. And yet, even though it was that much of a struggle, we have 7 statements that Jesus said from the cross recorded in the gospel stories. 7 things that Jesus shared while he was suffocating, bleeding, after he had the day and the evening that he had had. We've got these 7 things. 2 of them, we're told, were said in a very loud voice. And this one that we're looking at was one of those 7, and it was one of those 2. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I believe those words would have echoed in the ears and hearts of the disciples. We know of one that was close to the cross. The others were standing at a distance. These would have been words that they would have pondered their meaning over the next few days. These were words that would have been attached to the image of their dying Savior. See, because the disciples, they didn't know that Sunday was coming. They had been told, I mean, Jesus said, hey, third day, I'm out of there. I'm raising up. They didn't really get it. The disciples didn't really understand the whole concept behind Sunday. What they knew was Friday. What they knew, that was their reality, was Friday. Their reality at that moment was the darkness that was Friday, the evil that was Friday, a day where it looked as if they had put their faith in the wrong man. A day when it looked as if God had gotten in over his head. I mean, did God mess up? What happened here today? This was a day where it looked as if something had really gone very wrong. This was the day of victory. And it didn't sound like victory at all. In fact, it sounded more like surrender. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That sounds like surrender. And little did they know how powerful those words were. How powerful the act of surrender truly is. See, the power behind that statement is because Jesus was still in control. Don't you know that at any moment he could have called out to the angels? He was still in control. And that's a powerful statement because Jesus, fully in control, gives his life spirit into the Father's hands. The soldiers didn't kill him. Jesus gave his life. It wasn't the suffocation. It wasn't the blood loss. It wasn't the 4-inch spikes through his wrists. It was Jesus' will that he gave his spirit up. And then he breathed his last. But we know that's not the end of the story. I mean, that's why we're here to celebrate Easter, don't we? Because on the third day, he rose from the dead. The third day he rose from the grave. And there are many, many verses in the Bible that share this concept. I mean, this is a core part of what being a Christian is about and what our faith is based on. Of those many verses, we find in Acts chapter 2 that it says that this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose. See, God had it. This was purposeful. This was planned. And God's foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. So we understand that Jesus allowed them to do this to him. He allowed them to put him to death. But God, I love those two words. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. See, it is God who raised him. Out of the darkness that was Friday, God raised him from the dead on Sunday. Amen. Sunday would have never happened if Friday would have never happened. And how could God raise him from the dead if he's still walking around and he's alive? It just can't happen. You can't raise a live man from the dead. He's got to be dead to be raised from the dead. And this can only happen if Jesus gave God full control. And we think, you know, a lot of times we look at the stories of Jesus, and I do this. I look at Jesus and I'm like, it's Jesus. I mean, you know, it'd be difficult for me to do something, but that, crying out loud, he's the Son of God. I want to be careful to make a jump that quick, because I want you to revisit that day and look at what Jesus was going through. It was a time that would seem like it would be the most important time for Jesus to keep control. The most important time for him to keep his majesty. Because it didn't seem like there was anything else left. God had turned from him, and Jesus had asked, you know, why have you forsaken me? The sky had turned dark for 3 hours. His faithful disciples had run. The religious leaders of that time, those that had studied this book, all of these books that had been put together, that Jesus was part author in those things. Speaking through the prophets, speaking through Moses, speaking through Nehemiah, all those that wrote those books. Here are these same guys reading that book were the same ones that were yelling, crucify him. Here Jesus was. In what looked to be a powerless state in a time when really all it seemed that Jesus had was Jesus. And it was at that time that he handed over his spirit into the Father's hands. Because on Friday, Jesus had Sunday in mind. See, earlier in Jesus' ministry, in John chapter 2, Jesus is talking about the temple after he had just cleansed the temple. He'd run everybody out of there. Really cool story. Go and read that sometime. After that's done, he tells him, he said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Now, John gives us commentary through his gospel and makes it clear that Jesus is talking about his own body. He's saying, hey, look, I'm going to let you take this body out, and God's going to raise it again in 3 days. That's the temple that Jesus was talking about. See, long before Good Friday, Jesus was thinking about Resurrection Sunday. John chapter 2 was the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the beginning of John's book about Jesus' life. And Jesus was already thinking about Resurrection Sunday. Now, when Jesus died, he did also, in a sense, destroy the temple that was existing there. And he didn't do it so physically. But he destroyed what that temple stood for. That physical temple that stood there Friday. And we're going to call that Friday's Temple. Now, Friday's Temple, it represented the old relationship that God had with his people. And that old relationship was what we call the Old Covenant. And it's found in the Old Testament. Are you guys picking up on a pattern here? All right, it was called old because it was out of date. Okay? It was like bell bottoms. It was like Milli Vanilli. Okay? It's done. It's over. It's old. It's gone. It was obsolete because something better had come. Something better existed now. And in fact, when Jesus died on the cross, we're told that the curtain temple was torn from top to bottom, signifying that the ways of the old temple were done away with. The ways of Friday's temple were gone. I mean, under this old relationship found in the old covenant, in the Old Testament, this old temple where it was practiced in, let me give you an idea what it looked like in there. See, that was a very law-based system. It was very restrictive. See, the law focused on restrictions. Do this, don't do this. Do that, don't do that. You have to do this. You can only do this way. Very restrictive. And under this old way of life, you had limited success in production, even in strict adherence to the law. See, no matter how much you obeyed the law, you were still limited in the ability to have a relationship with God. There was still a big wall there between you and God. You had to work hard for that. And even if you worked hard, you were still limited in your success and your productivity. Not only in a relationship with God, but in turn in your personal life. We'll take a look at that here in a minute. In Friday's temple, we bear the burden. We bear the burden of our own sins. In Friday's temple, what you would do when you'd sin is you'd take your sacrifice up to the priest and say, "Hey, I sinned." That guy would know me on a first name basis, I tell you. I'd be strong, man. I'd be dragging so many animals up there to the temple. And that's the way it was. Your eternal existence was in your hands. And if that's the case, boy, you better worry. You better worry. You better be concerned, because that's not secure. That's not true safety. See, in Friday's temple, you lived a life of rituals, a life of regulations that really bring no meaning, no real meaning to life. In that temple, you just go through the same motions. You go through them over and over again. Oh, I sinned. I got to go and sacrifice another animal. And that's the way it was in the old temple, in Friday's temple. And I think all too often, we live like this. I mean, whether or not you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, churchgoer, not a churchgoer, whether or not you even believe in God or you do, look at that list. Boy, sometimes that looks like our life, doesn't it? I just feel so restricted, and I'm not successful, and I work hard, and I put a lot of work into the things I do, but it just doesn't seem to be productive. And when I get done at the end of the day, it really doesn't seem like I've accomplished anything. And my life doesn't really have meaning or purpose, not the way I'd like for it to have. You're full of passion, drive, but nothing to show for it. I've got this bird. I had to film a video so you guys could see this bird. This is right outside my laundry room window. And this is what this bird does all day long. Is he sets up, he gets focused. Look at him, he's focused. He jumps up on that limb. And he's a stupid bird. I think this exemplifies our life. Because sometimes you just live in such a way that you're just hitting your head against the wall time and time again. And I mean, there's a lot of work going on there, isn't it? He's working hard. And look at him. Look in his eye. That is the look of determination. He's trying to be creative. Maybe if I go at this angle. No. Look at that. He's focused. He's passionate. You know what I think? I'm going to have to. We'll wait for one more because I got to get serious with you here in a minute, but I got to laugh at him one more time. Stupid bird. All right. We can pause that because I'm just going to sit and laugh at him. You know, I believe with all my heart that we as people, we want to be people of meaning. We want to have purpose. I believe that's an innate part of all of us, that we want to make an impact. We want to make a contribution. We want to be the one who figures out the problem. We want to be the one who saves someone from their situation. We want to be the hero. But the more we try, then the more it seems to slip away, and this is frustrating. It's very frustrating. It's just like this. No fulfillment, no enjoyment, no sense of really living, no lasting productivity. And I wonder if God sent that bird so so that we could look in the mirror. Because when that's your life, you don't realize it. You can look at the bird and you can say, that's a stupid way to live. But look at your life. Is that how you're living? If so, we need to do something different. And that bird is the exact definition of Einstein's definition of insanity. You do the same thing over and over and over again, and you expect a different result. And I think a lot of us get caught in that circle. So I'd like to challenge you this morning. I'd like to ask you, if you're there and you're living that kind of life, what if you tried something different? What's it going to hurt? What's there to lose? If that's what you're looking forward to every day. I mean, what if you actually did what Jesus did? What if you actually laid down arms? What if you waved the white flag? What if you actually surrendered? And you just laid your life in God's hands. Fully, completely. And all that stuff we talked about earlier, all those fears, all those different things that you see and feel and hear when you hear those words, and we just disregard all that, and we just say, you know, I just want the simplicity of living my life in God's hands. What if you said that today? What if you said today, Father, isn't that an intimate way to talk to God? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. See, Jesus did this, and I believe he did it so that it would be our example to follow by. See, when Jesus did this, when he died and he rose again, when Jesus was resurrected, he brought a new kind of temple, a completely original temple, a temple that had never been thought about before. And we're going to call that temple Sunday's Temple. And Sunday's Temple is something that God has waiting for you. And there's just great things involved in Sunday's temple. Sunday's temple is talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, do you not know that your body, my body, is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? See, Jesus opened up a whole new way of life from the old way of life. Brand new. See, those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ, those of us who have said, I want to put my whole life in your hands. I'm done living for me. I want to live for you. I want your passions and desires to be mine. And you've died. That's what baptism is. You die. See, because Sunday can't happen until Friday happens. And you get raised anew with Jesus Christ. And that's your Sunday. And when that happens, you contain the Holy Spirit. You are now God's temple where he dwells. Those of you who have done that, then let me share with you how this temple operates. This might be a reminder for some. It might be new information for some. This temple, this new temple that Jesus brought, Sunday's temple, it operates in freedom. Amen? We're free in Jesus Christ. And if he sets you free, you're free what? Indeed. You're free indeed. This temple is designed to be successful and productive by faith. Now, I work hard. I believe that we've got a lot of people here that work hard. But the difference is between my work and that bird is my work is supernaturally blessed by God in heaven. Because my work's by faith. And therefore, my success is God's success. It's for God's glory, and it's by God that my success happens. And it is supernatural success. It is supernatural productivity, far greater than I could ever do on my own. In Sunday's temple, Jesus Christ bears the burden so we get safety and security. And there's no worries. You know, when Jesus bears the burden of my sins, then I don't have to worry about it because my salvation's not in my hands. My salvation is in God's hands. And that's a good thing. Because then you don't have to worry. I mean, Jesus even said beyond that. He said, look out at the grass of the field. Look at the flowers. Look at the birds in the air. He said, doesn't God take care of all that? They've got clothes. They've got food. Aren't you more important than the flowers and the birds. God's going to take care of you. This kind of life has true security, true safety. As we mentioned, the curtain was torn from top to bottom in the temple, the old temple, signifying that we have available a relationship with God that brings meaning and purpose to life. See, in a life that says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, that kind of life then lives a life like Christ lived. And it's not a puppet. You're making decisions. That's why it's called being a disciple. It's disciplined thinking. It's disciplined living. And it really is exciting. There's always something new going on. And you're following in Jesus' pattern. And that involves a life that has purpose, a life that has meaning, a life that has freedom, a life that has success after success after success, a life that has direction and focus, a life that has security and safety, and also has adventure and spontaneity. Amen? That's what Sunday's temple looks like. And some of the core principles behind this type of life are found from Jesus' 7 statements from the cross. Jesus looked down from the cross in one of his first statements, and he acknowledged his disciple John and his mother. And he said to John, he said to his mother, dear woman, here's your son. And he said to his disciple, here's your mother. In the midst of Jesus' suffering, that night that he had, being hung on a cross, nails driven in and blood dripping down and asphyxiation settling in. He's not being able to breathe, and he's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about mom. See, that kind of thinking doesn't happen naturally. That kind of thinking happens when you've said, God, your life, my life in your hands. I want to challenge you. Try loving others as God has loved you. And you look for the purpose that you find in that. You look for the meaning that you find in that kind of a lifestyle. Jesus looked out at all those who were involved in this, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. He's up here in a lot of pain. I think a lot of us would be biting our tongue because we'd have a lot of other things that we'd like to say to these people. What's Jesus doing? Jesus is saying, forgive them. See, that kind of thinking doesn't happen when your life is in your hands. Try forgiving others as God has forgiven you. And I tell you what, if your life is not in God's hands, that kind of forgiveness is difficult, if not impossible, without God in your life. Well, you might be able to forgive the little things, but I'm talking about those things that you just don't talk about. Those closets that you have, that hidden hurt, that hidden pain. You want to experience true freedom in life? You let those people off the hook. You forgive those people and you experience freedom like you've never experienced before. And that can only happen when you say, God, my life is in your hands. Jesus turned to the criminal that was beside him. And he said, today you will be with me in paradise. That's hope. That's hope. Jesus is handing hope. Eternal hope to him. Now, we're people, we like to give hope, don't we? We like to cheer people up. We like to lift people up. I've got a 1-year-old and I've got a 2-year-old. And when my 1-year-old is just crying, when something's happened to my 2-year-old, to look at him and say, you all right. You are all right, da-da. That's what he calls him. His name's Judah. You all right. And, you know, I, as a father, I'd like to think that he's being caring, but I think he's really just kind of mocking him. But I do think somewhere along the line we develop this desire that we want to give hope. We want to share hope. What about sharing God's hope? What kind of success would that bring to your life? That's eternal production. That's eternal productivity when you're sharing God's hope with other people. When Jesus was on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And if you look deeper into that, what Jesus is actually doing is Jesus is quoting Scripture. He's quoting Psalm 22. At a time when it felt like God had turned his back on him, Jesus still was finding comfort from God's word. That doesn't happen until you get to that point where you say, I trust you no matter what. I trust you on Friday as much as I'll trust you on Sunday. I'll trust you when things are dark, when life is awful, when things are going rough for me. See, that kind of trust doesn't happen until you put your life in God's hands. Jesus, knowing that all was complete, asked for a drink to fulfill Scripture, as John records. He said, I am thirsty. The idea behind this was that in the darkness of that Friday, Jesus kept in mind the fact that this was all planned. God had purpose in this. God had planned this. The cross was full of purpose. It was divinely designed. And that kind of trust, that kind of attitude, that comes from someone who has placed their life in God's hands, having purpose by God's design. We're all unique. I believe that God has designed every single one of us for a specific purpose. And you're not going to find that purpose until you lay it down. Because right now you're chasing things that you think that you want. You're chasing things that you think that you're good at. And that might not be what you're looking for. You might luck out and you might hit right in line with what God has made you for. But how do you know that until you lay it down and you say, God, I want for my life what you want for my life. And then he's going to show you what you were made for. Because I believe you were made with a purpose by God's design. Jesus says his fifth statement, he says, it is finished. Jesus could say that because he had completed the work that God had given him to do. Once you find what God has for you, then you get a chance to experience that level of success. You get to go home at the end of the day and you get to say, I did what God wanted me to do today. Success by completing what God has set aside for you to do. And this last statement of Jesus. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Those words made Sunday possible on Friday. Those words opened the door for a Sunday resurrection after a Friday death. Those words opened the power of God. See, because Sunday, God's power was shown, not Jesus' power, because Jesus was dead. That was God's power, God's glory that was shown on Sunday. So I want to ask you, what will those words do for you? Are you ready for the power? Are you ready to be Sunday's temple? Are you ready to be a new person? Are you ready to get rid of your old way of life? Then you have to lay it down. Because Sunday can't come unless Friday happens first. You got to lay it down. And you talk about a life of meaning, a life of purpose, of truly enjoying life, of security, of safety, of direction, of production, of meeting goals that you never even thought that you would even set, much less accomplish. Divine, eternal goals. Dreaming things, creative thoughts that you never thought that you would have ever had. Working in harmony with people that you would have never imagined would have happened. This could be your Sunday. This could be the day where you are raised as a brand new person. The day that you look back and like those people in the video earlier today, you look back and you say, after that day, nothing was the same again. Because I believe the same thing happened on that Sunday when Jesus rose from the dead. I believe that's what the disciples were saying. You know, from that day, nothing was the same ever again. Giving your life to God on Friday so that you can have your personal Sunday in your life. Is that what you want? You got to lay it down.